Amen and amen. I remember some time ago that the president made a statement about winning, and he said, let's just take care of that, Diane. I'll have prayer till we can get it done. Father in heaven, we thank you so much for our bus workers. We thank you for Miss Diane and for the work that she's doing. Bless her in it as she helps. And bless us, Father, today we pray in this service that we might hear from heaven. And thank you for strong hands, Brother Jose, as well. Bless him. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. All right, amen. I remember the President Donald Trump saying a statement. He said that we're going to win and win and keep winning and win so much that you're going to get tired of winning. I'm not there yet. But I do remember that statement. And, you know, our church, we've been praying for a Great Commission revival in Scranton. And I have prayed that God would bless us with turning Scranton into a Bible Belt, as it were, and a great move of God's Spirit. Our church right here, we have been, since 2020, our church, we have been experiencing the blessings of God. We had a bioweapon attack from Dr. Anthony Fauci, who is, I believe, somebody that should be executed for crimes against humanity. And he helped to lead a bioweapon attack from China upon us and killed a lot of people, millions of people. And it hurt the work of God, but you know what? God helped us to overcome, and since 2020, our church has seen more people get saved each year and baptized each year than the year before. And join the church, and I thank God for that. And guess what? I want to stay with that kind of winning going on. I think of Pastor Jack Hiles. He made a statement. He said that if you're having a good day in your life, then find out what you're doing for the Lord and keep repeating that good day. I think of a football coach after he had opened up a great lead and was scoring touchdowns and keeping the other team from scoring touchdowns. But then the game turned around and goes against the coach and he loses the game. And after the game, a sports writer comes out and interviews the coach and he says, "Coach, what happened? You were winning. Why did you lose?" And often the coach will say, "We were doing well. We were in the lead. But listen, we got out of our game plan. We got out of our game plan." And that's what I want to talk to you about today. How you stay as a winning team. How you stay as a winning team. And I'd like you to turn to Philippians chapter 1. And we're looking at verse 27 through 30. I want to preach an expository three-point message on Philippians 1, 27 through 30. And the name of the message this morning, how you stay as a winning team. And the first thing I want to say is you stand together with the same attitude. You stand together with the same attitude. And notice what the apostle said here. He was in prison when he wrote this letter, and he wanted the believers, while he was away, to stay in a place where they were winning and winning for God. And so he wrote in chapter 1, verse 27, he says, "Only let your conversation be as becometh the gospel of Christ." Now, there's a word there, conversation, and that word refers to the way in which the members of that local church, and we might say of this local church, the way we behave, the way we conduct ourselves. Sometimes parents say to children, behave, behave. And the Apostle Paul was in jail. He said, it's important that you behave properly. You need to behave yourself properly. And the way a winning team behaves themselves on and off the field is the key to their winning or losing in the season that they're in. Teams want to become winning teams, but many teams are just mediocre. Many teams are losing teams, and they're a laugh. You know, they have too many games that are laughers. And I don't want to be a losing Christian. I don't want to have a losing church. And I don't want to be a laugh and a loser, but neither do I want to just be mediocre, just kind of middle of the road. You know, I'm a Pittsburgh Steelers fan, and the thing about Mike Tomlin that people say is that he's never had a losing season, or he hasn't had a losing, but neither has he won a playoff game in many years. Not one playoff game. I don't want that. I want to have a winning team, and here we're talking about a winning team and how you conduct yourself. And the key to how you conduct yourself, listen, is the spirit that you have. I remember our youth director, Mark, used to say this. He said, I want to have an excellent spirit. I want to have an excellent spirit. Some people are moody. How many know people that are moody? Yeah. I'm not talking about the evangelist now. I'm talking about moody. They're moody. And what, one moment, they're like smiles. The next moment, they're ready to bite your head off. The next moment, they're depressed and down and out. And you just don't know what you're going to get. Listen, Brother Abraham said, we said, how you doing? What did he say?
Fantastic.
Fantastic. Somebody asked me how I was doing the other day in the sheets cast. I said, excellent. Excellent. See, God said that Daniel had an excellent spirit. Joseph had an excellent spirit. And if you want to be on a winning team, you've got to stay together with an excellent spirit. You've got to stay together with an attitude of gratitude. You've got to stay together and have the right attitude. And attitude is so important, my friends. And so that's why the Apostle Paul writes in Philippians 1 and verse 27, he says that ye stand fast in one spirit with one mind. One spirit with one mind. See, we all need to have the same spirit. We all need to have the same attitude. We all need to have the same mindset as a local church. And the word ye here means you as a plural church, all of you together, you need to have that same attitude, that same spirit, that same mindset. I'm telling you, God's work is always teamwork. And the local church as a whole is God's team. So when one of us wins, guess what? We all what? Win. When one of us loses, we all lose. Now, is that your mentality? Or do you have a selfish ambition mentality? A prideful spirit? A self-absorbed spirit? If it's me and mine, that's all I care about. No. He says, I care about the whole church. If you've got that selfish, self-absorbed attitude, no wonder you're not right with God. And no wonder your heart is not right with God. It's not either you're not saved or you're severely backslidden. And there's an altar for that. By the way, you need to hit that altar if that's the case. You need to hit that altar. Some people haven't hit that altar in a long time. You need to get there today. You need to get there. And I'm just saying that if each one of us has that right attitude, it affects everybody else. And you ever sung next to somebody that's off key? I see sometimes people singing and they put their finger to their ear. I don't like that if they're singing around me and they put their finger to their ear. That means I'm throwing them off key. A believer can be off chord, off key with what God wants for our attitude. And so if we're going to win and be part of a winning team, we have to have the same attitude. It needs to be a right attitude. Then it says here, as I just quoted it, it says that ye stand fast in one spirit with one mind. The word stand is a verb here. And I looked that up in Webster's 1828 dictionary. It says to support oneself in an erect position, to rise to an erect position, to maintain one's position, then as a transitive verb, to remain firm in the face of and to participate in a military formation. He says that you stand fast. Now, what about the word, that's stand, what about the word fast? Here it modifies the word stand, so it's used as an adverb. And the dictionary said that means firmly or immovably. That you stand firmly or immovably. I used to be amazed at men of God that were just consistent. They stayed year after year right where they should stand. And I said, man, I'm so up and down. I'm so back and forth. I was a young guy, about 19 years old, a young Christian. I said, man, I don't know how those men of God do that. Now I know that that's important. And that's part of what it is. Do you stand firmly? Thank God for Awilda. She stands firmly on her positions. And we need to stand in that position and stand firmly. And if we all do that together and we're all in our place and we're all playing our position, guess what? The quarterback's not going to be sacked. Amen? I'm glad I have blockers. And when the devil wants to get me, he can't get me because we're standing firm, and that's what that means here. Now, the word stand fast, the word fast, which means to stand firmly or immovably, has to do with your maintaining the right inner dependence upon and surrender to the Holy Spirit of God that lives within you. You know, the Bible says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. That's in Philippians chapter 2. I believe it's verse 5. Let this mind be in you. You know what that means? The Holy Spirit, listen to me, lives inside of you. And if you let Him, if you surrender to Him, let Him have first place, let Him have the first decision in how you're going to think, how you're going to feel, how you're going to respond, the Holy Spirit will, listen, He'll cause you to respond like Jesus would. That's what it means when it says, let this mind be in you. Your mind is talking about your mindset, your attitude. You'll have a right spirit and a right mindset, listen to me, if you're surrendered to the Holy Spirit who lives within inside of your spirit. Now, what does that tell me? A lot of Christians, they're not surrendered to the Holy Spirit. Did you hear me? And how can I tell? The fruit of the Spirit, not just fornication and drunkenness and debauchery and so forth, but idolatry, anger, fighting, arguing, bickering, using bad language to one another, and having a gossip going on and cutting down one another, not being there when God wants you there with everybody else. We all should be together. We all should be here together. It's service time, not somebody out here and somebody out there. We should be right here. You ought to show your face and be seen. Now that's not going to happen if you're not right with the Holy Spirit. If you're running your own agenda, if you're running your own plan, you're doing your own selfish agenda, then listen, you're not going to be part of a winning team. You're going to hinder that winning team, and that's why teams have certain rules, and the coach has to confront people when their spirit is not right, and that's why we need to hear the Word of God. Amen. Sunday morning, it's good for you to be here and hear the Word of God. Sunday evening and Wednesday, God's got a message for you. And if each one of us has that surrender to the Holy Spirit, we're going to be in a good shape. But if you fail to maintain that inner heart and mental attitude of Christ, guess what? You're going to find yourself with others. You're going to find yourself at odds with others on God's team. That's why it says have the same spirit. You see, I don't want to be an odd person. I don't want to be discordant. And your spirit has to do with your human spirit being made right with God, the Holy Spirit. Then the indwelling Holy Spirit of God will cause you to have the right attitude and the right mindset. And if we're all surrendered to the Holy Spirit, it's all going to come out just right. But so often, different ones are not surrendered to the Holy Spirit. They're doing things their own way, not God's way. So let me say this morning, those of you that are truly born again and have a genuine faith in the Lord, you should maintain that inner heart for the Lord by maintaining a right relationship to the indwelling Holy Spirit of Christ. And having that mindset where you're going to serve God humbly. It's not just me and mine. It's preferring others above myself. It's being concerned about them. It's finding out what they're going through and having that humility and having that selflessness where we serve other people. But so often, we yield to our sinful nature and we're selfish and we're self-centered and we want to do things our way and not God's way. And let me tell you, that is not how you can be part of a winning team. In fact, you're going to drag down that team and hinder that team from being a winning team. And that's not what we want. We don't want that. And so the first point on how to stay on a winning team is you've got to maintain that right inner attitude and mindset. And by the way, the Holy Spirit is in you to help you do that. The Holy Spirit will help you to do that. It says, let this mind be in you. That means to allow the Holy Spirit to have His way. Allow the Holy Spirit to speak to your heart from the Word of God. And if He shows you you're doing something wrong, say, Lord, I admit it, I'm doing something wrong. I'm going to listen to what the preacher's preaching. I'm going to surrender. You could do that or you could stiffen your neck and say, no, I'm going to stay with my way. I'm not going to listen to that. I'm going to do it my way. Well, then you're not part of a winning team. You're holding back a winning team. How about that? How about your attitude? Are you right in your heart this morning? Are you surrendered to the Holy Spirit of God in the attitude that you're maintaining and the meditations that you're meditating on? Are you doing that as a child of God? Now, you can't do that if you're not born again because Jesus doesn't even live in your heart. I used to go to church, but Jesus wasn't in my heart. I wasn't born again. Well, the Bible says you got to be born again to do this. You got to be born again to know the Lord and to stay on a winning team. You're not even part of a winning team. You're losing. You're on Satan's team unless you admit you're a sinner on your way to hell and you trust Jesus. And then you can be part of a winning team. But I'm saying how to stay on a winning team. Number one, you stand together with the same attitude that you need to have. Number two, you strive together with the same action. And that's so important in verse 27 and then 28. It says in verse number 27, I'll read it, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Now the word striving means make efforts. Make extra efforts. Exert the power of your body and mind with earnest contending. It talks about really giving your all to do something. You see, that's what God wants us to do. He wants us to strive. He wants us to work hard at the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. He says we're supposed to be striving hard for the faith of the gospel. I've said it many times. Everybody in the church should be clicking around the coach to do what? Fulfill the Great Commission. And what is that? That we're supposed to be telling people how to get saved. I went to do some pastoral counseling the other day, and I went out from the pastoral counseling, and I walked to my car, and as I was walking to my car, I thank God for some sunshine. I think in May we had about 22 days with mostly rain and just a few days with sun. So the sun came out, and I was like, thank God for the sun coming out. It's great. And with the sun coming out, there were some kids playing in the sprinkler, and the mom was out there, and they have a house there, and I got to just think about that, and I thought, you know what, I should go up to them and tell them about the gospel. And I went up there, and I talked to the mother, And her name is Ashley, and I told her about our church, and she went to a church in the neighborhood, but she said, I don't know if we have children's programs for the summer, and I don't think that church would tell her how to get saved and how to go to heaven. So I asked her two spiritual questions and found out she didn't know how to get saved, and I gave her the good news. I said, can I give you the good news? She said, yes. And I told her that we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's a price for sin. We have to die and go to hell. We're all on death row. But Jesus is God in the flesh, and he died and rose again so we could have eternal life. And I said, Ashley, if you stepped in wet cement and you said, Pastor, save me, I wouldn't just let you sink and die. I'd pull you out. And I said, if you call on Jesus to save you, he can do it. I can't save you, but he can. And I said, are you willing to call upon the name of the Lord? She said, yes, Pastor, I am. And she prayed to receive Christ. And then I worked on getting her followed up so that she could get baptized and join the church. I'm saying that is the main action that we're here for. We could just go to heaven, but there are people that are dying and going to hell. And God says, you are responsible. You, each of you, there are people you can win that I can't win. You couldn't be there with me to witness to that lady, but I saw that lady and I witnessed to her. Now there are people you see that I don't see. Do you let it go by? Do you refuse to give a tract? Do you refuse to read the tract and pray with them? Do you refuse? Listen, God said, you're a debtor. You owe that to them. The Bible says to the Corinthians, some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. You see, we need to have the right attitude and work as a team because we have the same spirit that's yielded to God, the Holy Spirit. That's number one. But number two is we need to all be clicking around the man of God to do the same action, and that is to get the gospel out to people so that they can believe on the Lord and be born again and be saved. And so to this morning, that's what God wants. He wants you to have the right attitude of being yielded to the Holy Spirit. And if you don't have that attitude, you're not going to want to give the gospel. You're not going to want to work with the team. You're going to do your own thing and be on your own agenda. And listen, that's not going to make for a winning team. God does not want that. And you know what? It says we're to be striving together for the faith of the gospel. I remember hearing Jack Hiles say when he was a young man, he wanted his dad to get saved. And he kept trying to get his dad to come to a Bible-believing, Bible-preaching church. Finally, he got his dad to go to church. And guess what? When his dad was there, he was so excited. He's going to hear the preaching of the Word of God, because the Bible said, faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. The Bible says that God chose to save people through the foolishness of preaching. So he was glad. Oh, my dad could get saved and not die and go to hell. And you know what the preacher said? The preacher stood up and said, tonight we're not going to have a sermon. We're not going to have preaching tonight in this Baptist church because we have an Easter cantata. And we're going to have that Easter cantata. And Brother Hiles' heart just sank. And his dad, for the one time he finally went to church, didn't get to hear the Word of God. You know, we had our graduation here for Revival Baptist Christian School this past Wednesday. How many of you were here for that Wednesday night? Amen. We had that 7 o'clock graduation. And then after our graduation, we had our word service and our graduation. That was all part of it. But after all that, then I opened the Bible and preached the Word of God. When the roll is called, show up. When the roll is called, work hard. When the roll is called, live right. And we preached the Word of God and preached the gospel there. And you know what? Brother Jose, he had his family there and his dad was there. And Brother Jose said to me, Pastor, I was so glad my dad stayed for the preaching of the Word of God. You pray for his dad because God will bless the preaching of the Word of God. We need to be striving together for the main thing, for the main action. And each born-again believer, you have a responsibility. How are you doing with that? Sadly, that there are those in any church, listen to me very carefully this morning, there are those in any church who over time will prove to have a lack of true grace of God in their life. They're here for their mother. They're here for their father. They're here for their brother or sister. They're here for their spouse. They stick it out and put on a stiff upper lip even though they do not like it here. Now, I'm not bragging, but if you don't like it here, you're not going to like it in heaven. Amen? We're just seeking to get closer to heaven. Brother Joe had it right when he said the local church is the nearest thing to heaven, this side of heaven. Brother Joe believes that. I believe Brother Joe. And you say, I don't agree with Brother Joe. I don't agree with you. And so, sadly, there are those in the church who over time will prove to have a lack of true faith. They had it in their head, but it's not in their heart. They got Jesus in their head, but he's not in their heart. It said, with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. And these people, therefore, will not strive together with you in the Lord because they don't have the faith of the gospel for real. And if they did, they would be joined to Jesus and have one spirit with Jesus. And the Holy Spirit would help them to have that right spirit. And the Bible warns you, if you see such professing Christians in the church or in your family around you, and they claim to believe, but they lack that genuine faith. Here's what the Bible says. It says, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you. You say, what's a root of bitterness? It's a person within the congregation who may be a member of the church who is bitter against the preacher, against the Bible, against the church, who hates it here, says, I hate it here, I don't like it here. And why is that? Because it says they're failing of the grace of God. What does that mean? They have failed to receive the gift of salvation. They failed to receive Jesus' offer of their forgiveness and of being born again. They've not really received Jesus in their heart. They fail of the grace of God. That means to fall back away from the offer of the grace of God. And when it says looking diligently, that means, husband, you need to look over your family and see how they're doing. Wife, you need to look over your children and see. That means members of the church, you need to look over your brothers and sisters in Christ and see how they're doing. And are they failing? And therefore, do they have a root of bitterness in their heart where they're hateful? And the Bible goes on to say when that happens, that root of bitterness toward God, that can lead to this. It says, and thereby, listen, many be defiled. That bitterness comes out on the husband or on the wife or on the children. Did you hear me? That bitterness toward God will come out. I carried a battery one time, and I carried it with my camouflage army pants on from a garage all the way down to my house. And by the time I got to my house, my pants were very holy garments. Battery acid had spilled all down the front of my pants, and I looked, and they were just like shreds, you know, were just holy, 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 holy pants. And you know, that bitterness will spill out on those around you. And you need to look out, it says, and see if there's such a bitter person and try to confront them with that perhaps you need Jesus in your heart. Did you ever get saved? And I'm doing that this morning to you. Have you ever gotten saved? If you're full of bitterness and you hate it here, there's something wrong in your heart, friend. It's amazing how your roommate changes when you get right with God. And I'm just saying, that's what it warns us about. And it says, thereby many be defiled. Then it says, lest there be any fornicator or profane person. Now, what's a fornicator? Somebody that gets sucked into physical acts of love outside of marriage. And when a person is not right with God, they're not really saved, they don't have Jesus in their heart, they not only can get bitter and hateful, but they can get into fleshly sin and cheat on their spouse and get sucked into that. And then they can also be a profane person. What's a profane person? Somebody that acts like the world, talks like the world, is more comfortable with the world than in church and with God's people. And that is not only bitterness and hating church, but now is just like the world, and now is even getting involved in physical love outside of marriage, and that's something to watch out for and see if somebody is in that place and warn them. And I'm doing that to you this morning. I'm warning you. And I'm saying that you're down the wrong road. Turn that life around. And so such a person is like Esau. He was the brother of Jacob, but Esau died and went to hell. Did you hear me? Esau had hatred in his heart, and that hatred is now in the Arab-Israeli conflict. That's why the Muslim people still hate the Jewish people. It came from Esau. Your hatred for God and the things of God will go down in your own family. It will go down to the next generation, the next generation, the next generation. Oh, it's so important to have your heart right with God. It's so important that you have true faith in the Lord, which will cause you to overcome this kind of a spirit and will cause you to help others to get the good news out and get involved in getting the good news out. We had some problems this morning, and I was so thankful to have this guy to talk to and other like this guy to talk to and others to talk to and know that we could work it out because we're all working together to get people to hear the Word of God. By the way, you're here this morning so you can be 100% sure you're going to heaven by the promise of God that you're a sinner and you're going to come up short. You're on your way to hell, but Jesus died and rose again to give you a free gift. And if you call upon the Lord for that gift, He won't turn you away. He'll save you. And so you need to be working together, striving together with the same action. We need to stand together with the same attitude if we're going to be on a winning team. And then the third and last thing is you need to suffer together with the same suffering. Look at Philippians 1 and now verse 28. It says, "And in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that of God. And in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that of God." You know what to be terrified is? It means that you are very afraid because of the devil and his threats upon you. I think of John Mark. He went with the Apostle Paul and with Barnabas on a missionary trip, and they saw the devil attacking. He saw the devil attacking the missionaries, and he ran home to mommy. I remember we had a dog that was a pit fighter, and he lived a couple doors down from me. I remember he killed one of my cats, and the dog was all right to me if you pet him and everything, but he could give you trouble. I remember I had a friend named Jack, and he went by this dog's yard, and you could see all the yards next to me all the way up to his house. Jack's house was at the top of the street. And I remember he had a blanket because he was sleeping overnight in the yard with a blanket. And he walked by this dog. The dog's name was Boy, or Bosco, but Boy. And the dog started barking. And he just started screaming and running and saying, "Mommy, Mommy." And he was running up the way. I kind of laughed at that, just the way he looked with that blanket and screaming. But it's not funny when you get so afraid of the devil that you run away and you leave the place where maybe you're going to suffer if you stayed there and stood firm. Satan wants people to run away from the will of God, and he'll use fear to get you to run away from the will of God. He'll use fear in your life. Listen, if you're motivated by fear, you're not motivated by faith. When fear is up, faith is down. When faith is up, fear is down. The Bible says in 2 Timothy 1:7, "For God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." Now, I'll be honest with you. I've said this before. One of the reasons why, when I thought about being a pastor and being called to preach, I thought I would never want to be a pastor. I'd never want to be preaching as a pastor, because I saw too many pastors get attacked, get lied about, get their reputation drugged down. And I said, I don't want my reputation to be drugged down. I don't want to suffer in the public opinion like that. I just don't want to be out there in front of everybody. They live in a fishbowl in their tech. And so I was afraid in some ways to become a pastor. But I decided, you know what? I'm going to have to trust you, God. I'm going to have to do what you want me to do. And you know what I found out? Yes, when you are in the will of God and you're serving God, yes, people will attack you. Yes, the devil will get people to lie about you. Yes, people will stir up trouble against you. But I found out that God allows Satan to use those same people. And then if you trust God and you stay with God, God will deliver you out of that trouble. And He will bless you and you will be able to go forward. Now, it says there that when you see that happen and you're not terrified by your adversaries, it's an evident token to them of perdition, but to you of salvation. Do you know what that means? That when you stand firm, when you're going through trouble for God, it shows people that you're going to be saved when Jesus comes back. You talk about what do you mean saved when Jesus comes back? That you're going to meet the Lord in the air, and you're going to be on the winning team, and you're going to be with the Lord, and you're going to escape this world and come out of great tribulation. But they're going to be condemned. Let me tell you, if you're not for Jesus, you're against Him. Either you're saved or you're damned. Either you're on God's team or you're not. And if we take a stand for God and we trust God, yes, people will fight us. Yes, people will go against us. But if we stand and trust the Lord, it will show them they're on the losing team. We're on the winning team. And we're going to be raptured out of here, and they're going to go through the fire of hell. And by the way, if you're here today and you're against this Bible, you're against this gospel that I preach, and you're standing against it, and you refuse to repent and accept Jesus as your Savior, you will die and go to hell. We don't want that to happen, but it will happen. And so we need to not be afraid to stand up for the Lord. And I want to say, listen to me, if you stand up for the Lord and you serve the Lord, you will suffer for it.
That's right.
People will attack you. I'm not going to lie to you. And the Bible says this in Philippians 1, 29 and 30, "For unto you it is given in behalf of Christ, not only to believe on Him, but also to suffer for His sake, having the same conflict which ye saw in me, and now here to be in me." Listen, if you're going to suffer with the same sufferings that people that are surrendered to God have, then you need to understand, you need to see God's plan for suffering. You see, when you have the right attitude and you're involved in the gospel with others, Satan sees that you're doing that, and he wants to stop you, and he'll try to get people to come against you. It is a blessing for God to allow you to suffer, and you know what? Jesus had to suffer. Apostle Paul suffered. My heroes have all had to suffer. I remember Charlie Ware said to me, Pastor, he didn't call me pastor, I wasn't a pastor then. He said, "Randy, boom." He said, "I didn't get in trouble until I started preaching the Word of God and standing up for what God said." And one time it got so bad, he went to a hero of ours called Wendell Kempton, and he said to Dr. Kempton, he said, "Dr. Kempton," he said, "I've just been going through so much attacks and opposition for just serving God and telling people about the Word of God." And Dr. Kempton said, "Charlie, that's all part of the game. It's all part of the game." You see, if you believe on the Lord, God is working in your life to do that. God is able to convict you of your sin, to show you you're on your way to hell, and to make you willing to call upon the Lord to save you. That's a work of God when that happens. It's God granting you that. But listen to me. God not only will do that for us when we give the gospel, but he also gives us the opportunity to suffer. You know what Jesus said? When you suffer for him, rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. I've had times when I've suffered because I was here serving God, and I'm reminded I got a great reward to look forward to. And I can rejoice and be exceeding glad for that suffering. That's what God wants for our church. That's what God wants for your life. He wants you to see that God has a plan for you to suffer. And, you know, all sin is evil. I mean, all evil, excuse me, is sin. But not all sin is evil. Do you follow me? Evil is a conspiracy that Satan is involved with to do harm to people that are surrendered to give the gospel and to serve God. And he wants to do you harm. That's why the soul-winning churches, not the liberal churches, they're the ones that get these attacks upon them. And they're the ones that Satan wants to destroy. And so you need to understand that that's God's plan, listen to me, for you to have to face evil and to overcome evil. You say, how do I overcome evil? You overcome evil by doing more good. You overcome evil by having the attitude of Jesus and praying for those that despitefully use you. And keep giving the gospel. And don't let it stop you from giving the gospel. Otherwise, evil has defeated you. Now you're hateful back. Ah, you hate me, I hate you back. No, don't let it change your attitude and hate that person. You come to them with the attitude of Christ, and even if they don't change, you keep on doing what God wants you to do with the right heart. You also need to know about God's protection if you're gonna suffer together with the same suffering. You need to know about God's protection. See, Job wanted to serve God, and Satan didn't like it, and he was mad at God because God put a hedge of protection around Job, a fence around him, so Satan couldn't get to him. You know what? I'm glad God puts a fence around me in this church when we need it. The other day I was praying, God, protect our church and put a hedge of protection around our church. And you know what? God did that. And I'm so glad that when the devil wants to attack me or attack the youth pastor or attack the deacons and attack the members of this church, he has to first get permission from God. And he has to present his case to God, and then God will a lot of times have a hedge of protection so he can't touch you. Or he would have hurt you a lot worse a long time ago. And if God gives permission, that means he wants to do good out of it. Remember Joseph? God gave permission for his brothers to sell him into bondage. Remember Joseph? God gave permission for Potiphar's wife to lie about him and say he raped her. And he went to jail, and God gave permission. But later on, Joseph said, when his brothers came down to Egypt and he was made the ruler of all Egypt, he said, "You guys meant it for evil, but God meant it for good." If God gives Satan permission for Paul to suffer, for Jesus to suffer, for you and I to suffer, he'll work it out for good. And so you need to suffer with the same suffering that others are suffering with that are serving Almighty God. And you need to see God's wisdom when you're going through suffering. Here's what the Bible says. Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. The Lord reward him according to his work. 2 Timothy 4:14. You know, there are certain people, they've sold themselves to do evil. And I've tried to help them and tried to help them, but it's like trying to fight with a skunk. You're always going to lose and come out stinking. And so, you know what I do? When I see a skunk, I stay way away from that skunk. And there are people, and you know, people on your bus route, people on your bus route, on the Scranton bus route, and you know what? Those people have proven to be skunks. And so you avoid them. Like Alexander the coppersmith, who Paul said he's just out for evil. Just avoid that person and keep going, Timothy, with the work of God. And I've learned that, and I want to just say that we can stay on a winning team, number one, if we stand together with the same right attitude, the same spirit, the spirit of the Lord. Number two, if you strive together with the same main action, the Great Commission, giving that gospel out. And if you help with that. And number three, you can stay on a winning team if you're willing to stay and suffer together with the same suffering that people that are surrendered to the Lord will have to suffer. And you're saying, I'm willing to suffer with you. I'm willing to throw in my towel with you. Not throw in the towel and give up, but throw in my whatever with you to join with you. What is it? Yeah, whatever. I'm willing to throw that in and join you. And then you can be on a winning team. I believe God's work is teamwork. I believe God has great things for this church. But are you willing to have the same right attitude? Are you willing to strive together with the man of God for the gospel? And are you willing to suffer when you're called upon to suffer? I hope you are. If you're not born again, you can't do that. So you need to say, Lord, I'm not saved. I asked Jesus to save me. Would you bow for prayer, every head bowed?